Well, let's turn to the Psalms. Every morning, along with an Old Testament reading, New Testament readings, I usually read about 3, 4, 5, 6 Psalms. So I'm always in the Psalms, and I get to 150, and I go back to Psalm 1 the next day. And they are such a deep well of rich reality. I would encourage you to stay deeply in the Psalms all the time. Because no matter how many times you've read them, you start over again, they are just alive with reality, with honesty, with transparency, with rich experience, with joy, with an honest man saying, I'm in the pit of despair. Anguish is, you know, filling my heart. And so Christian experience floods out of the Psalms in an amazing way. So I would encourage all of you, no matter how long you've been a Christian, to dig deep in the Psalms and do it regularly. Because when you're in the pit, they will lift you out. The Holy Spirit will use them to lift you out. When you are at the height of joy and rejoicing, David is leading you in that chorus, isn't he? Of joy in the Lord. So we're going to be in the Psalms today, Psalm 32, looking at this believer's journey in grace. You know, there are over about Psalm 121 through Psalm 134, there are what is called the pilgrim psalms, or the songs of ascent. Who knows what those are? Anybody wave your hand at me? Those are amazing psalms because those historically are psalms that when the children of Israel would be called back to the appointed feast in Jerusalem annually, they would make their journey up to Jerusalem. And they would sing those songs of ascent or those pilgrim songs as they went to encourage one another. Sometimes the journey would be dangerous. Sometimes it would be hot and wearisome. Sometimes they wanted to probably not make the journey. Too much busyness, too much distraction. But they had to journey to Zion. And they would sing those psalms, those pilgrim psalms, on their way to encourage one another. And a lot of the psalms are for that. They are for us in our journey. Because just like David, brother, you're on a journey. And it's a journey to Zion. It's a journey to where our heavenly King is. And we are moving there soon. We're en route. And we need all the help we can get. Not only encouragement, but perspective. You know, a lot of the times, we're discouraged because we're not maintaining a right perspective about life, about our walk, about where the Lord is in our struggles, about our battles. And so Psalm 32 is a gospel psalm. It pictures this man's journey in grace. So let's just kind of stroll through this psalm this morning and see what's here, because it talks about a lot of different realities for this believer, this one, this man, this person in their journey. So let's follow with me, if you will, Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit or guile. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts or songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Let's pray. Father, this is your word. We ask you now to speak to us by your Spirit. Lord, only you can speak to our hearts. Only you can make this psalm have life and reality for us. Father, we ask you for your Holy Spirit upon us all to make real the things of God and to make real what the Holy Spirit inspired David with here to write. We look to you. We thank you. We ask for your help now. In Jesus' name, amen. The believer's journey. This psalm, though it's not long, 11 verses, gives a lifelong chronicle of what a believer experiences in a lot of different ways. In verse 1 and in verse 10, David speaks about the one. Notice that. The one. Blessed is the one. Verse 2, he changes the phrase. Blessed is the man. And ladies, that includes you. It's generic. Blessed is the one. Blessed is the man. Verse 11. I'm sorry, verse 10. Steadfast surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. So here's this one. And if you notice, where's that other phrase? Well, I can't find it now. I was looking for an anyone. Sorry? Yes. Verse 6, thank you. Therefore, let everyone. So, this psalm is talking to Christians. It's not to unbelievers. Nothing in this psalm except one, basically one phrase, is to the unbeliever. And that is verse 10, when it says, many are the sorrows of the wicked. Now, the phrase the wicked means an unbeliever, a non-Christian. And the reality is, for a person who's not a true believer, all they have to look forward to the rest of life is sorrow. Sorrow, misery, guilt, defeat, emptiness, temporal pleasures that don't satisfy. This life now, with its misery and its sorrows, is the closest a wicked person, an unbeliever, will ever get to heaven. But lasting pleasures, lasting joys, only Zion's children, only Christians know. So, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but that's really the only phrase in the psalm that is addressed to unbelievers. I'm speaking to Christians here out of this psalm because David is. And he's speaking to us about the believer's journey in grace. I want you to notice there's four or five realities in this psalm. We're just going to look through it. We're going to let it speak to us. Find yourself in it. Because every Christian here this morning is somewhere in this psalm right now. There's multifaceted experience in this psalm. There's reality. There's struggle. There's battles with sin. There's heartache. There's great joy. But for every believer, all of us are in what he begins to speak in this psalm, verses 1 and 2. And that is, he speaks to us, first of all, about the believer's standing, our standing in verses 1 and 2. The believer's standing. He says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is what? Covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity." These two verses are speaking about the believer's standing. That is, our standing as to what? Somebody give me the word. What are 1 and 2 talking about?
Justification.
This psalm is a gospel psalm. He's talking about the believer standing, and he's talking about the present reality of anyone. Blessed is the one. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the woman. What does it say? Whose transgression is what? Forgiven. Don't ever let anyone tell you that the gospel is not clear in the Old Testament. In fact, verses 1 and 2 clearly teach the new covenant reality of justification and what? Look at the end of verse 2, that last phrase. In whose spirit is no guile. What's that referencing? Regeneration. He's not only got a right standing, he's got a right spirit and a right heart. So the believers standing here in verses 1 and 2 are talking about our standing before God, which never changes, never wavers, never alters. No matter how low we feel, no matter how hard the battle, no matter how fierce the fight with sin is, this standing never, never changes, because he's talking about our justification in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the blessedness of the one who's what? I don't care how hard it is right now in life, beloved. Oh, the blessedness of the fact our sins are forgiven. Every one of them. A boatload of sin for many of us. A whole life of sin. A whole life of transgression and wickedness and impurity and unrighteousness and transgressions and trespasses and an evil heart of Phariseeism and self-righteousness and good works that we try to present to God before we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and evil, lust, and adultery, and fornication, all the sins of Adam's race we were guilty of. Oh, the blessedness of having your sins forgiven. Every sin gone. Every one of them forgiven. Now, David here uses the term whose sin is covered. But for us in the new covenant, they're not just covered, they're what? They're gone. They are erased. They're washed away. They're eradicated. Not one sin to our account anymore. In fact, the Bible says here that blessed is the one against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Do you and I realize, and do we live in light of the fact that when we do sin, and we do, right? We don't want to. But if we say we have no sin, we what? Deceive ourselves. So when we sin, the good news is God does not put any sin to your account ever. Ever. There is not a chalkboard in heaven with your name on it, and when you sin, a mark goes on it. Never. Not one sin gets imputed to your account in heaven. That's blessedness. Oh, the blessedness of sins forgiven. We ought never to get past the reality that my sins, which were many, have all been washed away. clean, forgiven. Now, how many of you, how many of you students still have school to finish? Anybody still in school? You have any exams coming up? Exams. What if you walked in to class for those exams, and what if your teacher said, you know, we have a genius class. They're going to ace the exam. They're going to make 100. So guess what? You all get their grade. I'm putting their 100 on your exam. Would you be excited? Would you say, no, that's just not fair. I don't think you should do that. No, you would rejoice. Well, this passage, this reality of David talking about our sins forgiven, he is talking about justification. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ did that for you. He put His perfect score in life on your paper. He covered you with His perfect righteousness and His perfect standing. And you are continually, believer, in a standing of absolute perfection before the law of God and before the God who gave the law. Oh, the blessedness of the one whose sin is forgiven. This grace, Romans 5 says, this grace wherein we what? Stand. This grace wherein we stand. That never changes. We are transferred from a standing of condemnation and misery and guilt. We are translated and transferred into a permanent, eternal standing of being right with God all the time. That's gospel. And David is telling us that the believer has this standing, this gospel standing of perfect forgiveness. Does your heart struggle with that, or does your heart resound with that and rejoice in that? The believer's standing, verses 1 and 2. But you move on, and you notice in verse 3, there's this big transition. It's an amazing contrast between verses 1 and 2 and 3 and 4. Notice what he says. He moves from talking about the blessedness of the forgiven one, but here he says, for when I kept silence, what happens to him? My bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. What's going on here? Why does he move from talking about justification to this soul groan, this almost defeatist attitude? What's going on with him here? Well, he's talking about here the believer's experience sometimes now. Because we don't always live in the glory of justification. We live in the here and now reality of this battle. The believer's experience now in relation to what? Sin. An ongoing battle with sin. How do I know in verses 3 and 4 he's talking about sin? Because verse 5, he shows us the clue. I acknowledge my what? So his experience in 3 and 4 is in the context of his present ongoing battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil, and ongoing sin. Do you experience an ongoing battle with sin? If you're a Christian, you do. This is real. It's progressive. Sometimes it rages more than at other times. Sometimes we experience the assurance and the joys of sins forgiven. But sometimes in our battle, all we feel is the agony of the fight. And so that's what he's expressing here. When I kept silent. David, for a while, at times did keep silent about his sin. That's a mistake. Don't do that. The enemy wants you to keep silent about when you sin, to keep silent about it. And so we don't run to the one who will immediately forgive it and cleanse us. We keep silent about it. And thus we struggle. He kept silent about it, and what began to happen to him? Spiritually, it was like he was wasting away. His his spiritual life within was getting drained out. He was losing reality. He was losing perspective because he was believing a lie that he ought to keep silent about his present sin. So he's experiencing no rest. His bones are wasting away, he feels like. And what's he doing in the next phrase? He's groaning. He is groaning. Can a justified man, can a justified believer be in a place where he's battling the reality and he's going through a time of groaning? Absolutely. Is that spiritual defeat? No. It's spiritual reality. Paul said, we groan. Didn't he say that in Romans? We groan. We yet do. And here, this man, spiritually, his experience through his battle with sin is a struggle, and he's groaning. And what does he feel in verse 4? The divine hand increasingly weighty and heavy upon him. Listen, we cannot remain silent about our sin. Just can't do it. The believer can never, will never have rest when they sin. Impossible. Now, a lost person, all they do is rest in their sin. They love their sin. They love darkness rather than light. They love evil rather than righteous. They love iniquity. They drink it down like water, the Bible says. The unbeliever loves their sin and they don't want to part from it. But the believer can never find rest in relation to sin. You will be upset inside. And praise God for that. If you can live in sin, practice sin, harbor sins, remain silent about sin and not be disturbed, that's the worst news you ever had. It shows you're lost and without Christ. But here, this experience he's going through now, there's no rest about sin. He keeps silent for a while, but then he begins to drop spiritually inside. He has groaning. Now, don't misunderstand me. Spiritual leanness and spiritual struggles that manifest themselves in spiritual groaning is not always because of sin. But when there's sin and we're silent about it, beware. The spiritual leanness and the groaning inside is often a manifestation that you're keeping silent about your sin. You're not keeping short accounts. You're not staying fresh. You're not agreeing with God against yourself about your sin. Yes, Lord, that was sin right then, and I'm sorry. I don't want that. I want to walk in righteousness. I want to walk after you. I want a pure heart. Lord, that was sin, and so I acknowledge it to you. Agreeing with God about your sin against yourself. That's confession. Confession of sin is not groveling in the dirt and trying to earn something by some sincere. You're broken enough, you're sincere enough, you're humble enough, you're weepy enough, you've worked up enough genuine, deep evidence of repentance, and you think that's going to earn God's mercy. No. That's Roman Catholic doctrine. Confession of sin simply means we come in the light, whether it was 60 seconds ago or an hour ago or a week ago, we come in the light and we say, Lord, that was sin and I feel it and I agree with you. I am sorry and I'm turning to you. David does that. Look, he says at the end of verse 4, after he says God's hand was heavy upon him, that's the believer's experience. In this ongoing reality of walking with Christ. But he says in verse 4, my strength was dried up. The footnote in your Bible may say, literally, my vitality was changed. It isn't that the truth. Doesn't our spiritual vitality ebb and flow? You're greatly rejoicing one week, and the next week it is all you can do to maintain any encouragement. The Bible's dry one week, and then suddenly it comes alive. Our spiritual vitality does ebb and flow like streams and like rivers. Isn't it a wonderful thing that our standing before God isn't based on how we're doing? Glory to God, I'd be in real trouble if that were the case. But here he says, My vitality was dried up, just like our strength is by the heat of the summer. I was telling Matthew this morning, have you lived through a summer in San Antonio? He said, no. I said, well, welcome to Texas. Just come July and August, let's see if you can endure to the end and make it through the heat. So that's what David felt in verse 4 there. His experience now. You know, at times he was so honest about this. One of the great things to take away from the Psalms is how transparent and radically honest David is with the Lord. He's so radically honest at times it makes our religiosity a little uncomfortable. We don't get as honest sometimes with the Lord as David does in the Psalms. I am low. I'm poor and needy. I'm deeply discouraged. I'm in despair. I'm one step away from death. My enemies are triumphing over me. Lord, my heart is overwhelmed within me. Sorrow and anguish are taking over. The terrors of death have fallen me. Fear and trembling come over me. Here's the deal. It's okay to go through those kind of things. But when you do, do you stuff them inside and you're too religious to vomit them out and tell the Lord how you feel? Get real with the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell Him how you feel. Tell Him when you're worried. Tell Him when you're fearful. Tell Him when you're filled with anxiety. Tell Him when you're grieved. Tell Him when you're overwhelmed with sorrow. Tell Him all that you feel. Tell Him. He can take it. His heart is toward you. And His love is toward you. David is that honest with God. And so when he comes through this experience of battling sin, where his soul is drying up, he's kept silent, he's groaning, he finally gets honest with God. Look in verse 5 and 6. Here is, the psalm moves from the believer standing to the believer's experience now, to verses 5 and 6, shows us the believer's repentance. The believer's repentance. Repentance, we know, don't we, is an ongoing reality. It's an ongoing exercise of the heart. It's not something that's just outward. The believer, when we turn to Christ at any moment, if you're driving down the road and there's a billboard that's lustful, and you turn your eyes away and you lift your heart to Christ, guess what you did? You just had an act of repentance. Repentance is just turning back to the Lord anytime. Repentance is turning away in your heart and being honest with God. So look what David does in verse 5 and 6. He said, I acknowledged my sin to you. He was silent for a little while. Finally, he does what he should have been doing in the first place. I acknowledge my sin to you. Notice this progression. Notice these activities of his heart. I acknowledge my sin. I did not cover my iniquity. That's what he was doing when he was trying to be silent about it. His heart was trying to cover it up. Well, was it hidden from the Lord? No. He acknowledges. So here, his heart gets free. He wakes up from this momentary delusion of thinking he ought to keep silent about his sin. And he finally just comes in the light with the Lord. And he says, Father, I acknowledge my sin. I acknowledge it, and I did not cover my iniquity. I will what? Confess my transgressions to the Lord. The Christian does not get away with sin. The Christian doesn't get by with his sin. You are going to end up acknowledging it, confessing it, and not remaining silent about it. So do it at the beginning and not later. Why waste time? Why go through the groaning? Why keep silent? Why be miserable for a while? When you sin, bring it in the light, confess it, acknowledge it, and don't remain silent about it, and just confess it. You know what will happen? Look at the end of verse 5. The Lord will rub your nose in it, won't He? What does it say? Forgiveness. There's the gospel again. David said, when I kept silent, I was in misery. So finally I came to myself. I acknowledged my sin to you. I didn't cover it. I confessed it. And guess what he had waiting on? Full, unconditional, total forgiveness. Present restoration of fellowship. Why would we not be quick to confess our sin? It's spiritual idiocy to not just have a quick heart to confess and be honest with the Lord. This is David's experience, and this is his repentance. God forgives sin that verses 1 and 2 says are already justified. Isn't it astounding when the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross for those 6 hours, He was taking and upon Himself, upon His own body, every sin you would ever commit, ever. People talk stupidly, religiously about past sins, present sins, future sins. They were all future. Every one of our sin was future when He died for us. And so, when we come and just bring our sin into the light, all that's waiting for us is gospel grace. Why would we not become quicker and quicker and quicker to keep short accounts with the Lord when all we have waiting on us when we'll come is forgiveness and grace? What a wonderful reality. This is the believer's repentance. Verses 5 and really 6 too, because he says, therefore let everyone who is what? Godly. Who's that talking about? Is that talking about Paul Washer or A.W. Tozier? Or no, it's talking about any Christian. That's talking about a Christian. Every Christian is godly. Every Christian is a saint. Every Christian is a righteous soul. Every Christian is a forgiven, regenerated person who has a right standing with God. They're forgiven. Now they're a child of God, a son of God, a daughter of God. Every believer is a godly one. Therefore, if you're going through this battle with sin, and you come into the light and you're honest with God about it, you're not hiding it, you acknowledge it to the Lord and you're confessing, verse 6 says, it's time to pray. Seek the Lord. Seek Him. When was the last time alone you got just transparent with the Lord and you poured it all out? Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. There's the believer's help. He can be found any moment, any time, any place. A refuge, a Savior, one who forgives all. Well, verse 6 through 10 here, David transitions. He's shown us the believer's standing and the believer's experience and the believer's repentance. But here you come to verse 6 through 10. He puts before us the believer's certain help now as we journey. Our certain help. Look at this. It's so wonderful. Let's read it again. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach Him. Reach who? The godly one, the believer. The rush of great waters are not going to overwhelm you, no matter how deep they seem. Look at verse 7. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts or songs of deliverance. Look at this promise. David moves from speaking about what God does for him in verse 7 to God speaking through the Holy Spirit to David, to every believer, what God promises. I will instruct you. I will teach you in the way you should go. I'll instruct you. I'll teach you. I'll counsel you. Now, I'd say that's a wonderful trio of promises for the present life. How many of us need some wisdom? How many of us need direction? How many of us need counsel? How many of us have decisions to make, big and small? How many of us know the future? None of us. How many of us need to be taught and led and counseled all along the way? Here's the promise for it. He is our hiding place. The believer's certain help. The Lord Jesus Christ is your present hiding place. Don't take refuge in man. Don't look to your pastors all the time. If you need wisdom, don't go online and Google it and try to find out what somebody says. Get before God. Get your heart in the Word. Sacrifice time to get in this book. And if you lack wisdom, ask of God. He gives it liberally, he said. He promises. Get in this book because Christ has said He will be a refuge for every believer in this journey. You're in the right standing, but you go through the battle of sin continually. And sometimes it tries to overcome you, but you come in the light and you become honest. You confess and you walk in the light. And then you will continually find Christ to be what verses 6 through 10 promise you, a very present help in time of need. He is our hiding place. Verse 7 says, He is our preserver. We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed. If you're a true child of God, He will never lose you. He'll never misplace you. One time, I was driving a high school basketball team in the 70s. We went to the state tournament. We were driving home. This was obviously before cell phones. We were driving. We stopped for lunch. And then the team got on the bus. We got 90 miles up the road till we realized we had left Brian Tucker at the restaurant, one of our teammates. Left him there. He just sat there. And finally somebody went back and got him. One time, Linda and I, we left our children, one of our children somewhere, didn't we? See, I'm acknowledging. I'm not keeping silent. We left one of our children at church, wasn't it? At least it was at church. No? Well, anyway, we can forget. We can leave things. But Christ will never do that with you. Think how secure your future is. You are going to be kept individually, personally, intimately, all the way to the end. Until, as the hymn writer says, the waters of the Jordan, it rolls its water at your feet and you'll safely be carried over. So, He is your hiding place. He's the one who preserves you. He surrounds you. Verse 10 says, steadfast love, that's the mercy, that's gospel mercy. That's the grace of God. The pure, unconditional, undeserved, unearned, free, lavish, continual grace of God. This verse says, does what? It surrounds you. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of Thy love. That's what that verse says. Steadfast love surrounds the one, anyone who trusts in the Lord. I like that. The Psalms are a feast. They really are a feast. You can get something rich every day out of the Psalms if you'll just sit down and dine. Just sit down and feast on them. He has promised that He'll preserve us. He surrounds us. He will. Look at verse 8 again. He's going to instruct us, teach us, counsel us, and He's going to keep us. Psalm 121 says about 7 times in 8 verses, He will keep you. He'll keep your life. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. While you're sleeping, He keeps you. It says He'll keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and what? Forevermore. Kept. Well, that's the believer's certain help, verses 6 through 10. But look at verse 11. Here's the believer's response. Seen the believer's standing, verses 1 and 2. Seen the believer's experience, 3 and 4. Seen the believer's repentance, 5 and 6. Seen the believer's certain help, 6 through 10. But here's our response. Here's what we're to do. If you are among the ones, if you are the man whose sins are forgiven in whose spirit is no guile. If you're among those, David says, are the blessed ones, then here's the response. Be glad in the Lord. Can you be glad in the Lord when you don't feel glad? Yes. Can you rejoice when you don't feel joy? Yes. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. We must learn to rejoice when we don't feel it, because it is a command. David here calls the righteous to rejoice, to be glad. You have gladness about something, brethren. Your sins are forgiven. And you're going to be kept all the way. There's a lot to be glad about. Even if some things right now you can't take joy in because you don't know the future, you don't know what's happening, you don't see beyond maybe having a baby, John, what's the future hold? It's all in His hands. Be glad in the Lord. Rejoice in Him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O ye righteous, O Christian. How much do we rejoice? Daily, do you thank Him? Do you praise Him? Do you sing to Him? Do you take pleasure in Him? Does your heart go out to Him and rejoice? Rejoice not that demons are subject to you, but rather rejoice that what? Your names are written in heaven. Sometimes it feels like the demons aren't subject to us. Sometimes it seems like they're after us. Sometimes it seems like they're all over us and darkness surrounds us. But guess what? We can rejoice all the time that our names are written in heaven, because that's unchanging. We are to be glad. We are to rejoice. We're even supposed to shout for joy. A lot of us don't do that. We're too spiritual to do that. We're too something to do that. But David, you know, when he came through the streets of Jerusalem and his wife Michal saw him, she despised him in his heart and she rebuked him about it. His response was, well, I guess I'll be yet more vile. I'm going to keep praising God. I'm going to keep rejoicing in the Lord. And we must do that. We must do that. Tears and sorrow endures for the night, but what comes in the morning? Joy. So if you're down and you lack joy right now, look to Christ and choose to rejoice in Him, and joy will be restored. It's the Holy Spirit who gives the fruit of joy in our hearts. Our responsibility is faith and obedience and trust and choosing to rejoice in the Lord. This is the believer's journey. And it all flows out of a right standing. We have right standing. We battle sin. We, unlike sinners who don't know Him, we walk in the light about our sin. And we acknowledge it. And in our journey we confess it. And we have restoration. Then Christ is precious to us. He's our refuge. He's our counselor. He's our guide. He's our keeper all the way. And then all along the journey, there's joy. There's joy in Him. This is a gospel hymn, a gospel psalm. But it's also, it's a pilgrim's psalm, because this Psalm 32 covers all our experience in grace. I encourage you to memorize it, to feast on it, to pray it, and as much as anything, to live it. You know, the blessedness is David lived these Psalms, and as believers, we can live them too. That's why the Psalms are given to us. Oh, the blessedness of the man whose sins are forgiven. That man, that person, is on this journey. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the blessedness of sins forgiven. Thank You for what You've done in the Lord Jesus for sinners. Thank You for the reality of forgiveness, full forgiveness, for heart cleansing. Thank You, Lord, that You don't leave us. to be defeated by any sin, but you bring us out of it, and you enable us by your grace to acknowledge and confess and walk in victory, and you forgive. Thank you, Lord, that you are our hiding place, our refuge, our preserver. You're the one who surrounds us with steadfast love continually, and that you keep us all the way. Help us to rejoice in the Lord more and more, and to take reality in the grace that you've shown us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.